I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. Let me explain my prayer there. I first learned the prayer or the song, "Our God is an awesome God." We learned it in Germany. And when we sing that song, I sing it in German. And I just prayed it in German. That's why I was praying in another language. In German it is, "Unser Gott ist ein mächtiger Gott, der herrscht vom Himmel herab mit Weisheit, Liebe und Macht." Unser Gott ist ein mächtiger Gott. Our God is an awesome God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to a couple of passages, please. One of them is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. I'd like you to turn to that one first. It's page 1131 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And I'd like you to take your bulletin and just place it in that passage. 1 Corinthians 6. And then I'd like you to turn to Romans 1, which is page 1112. And keep your Bible open to that passage. Jesus is Lord. That's how the Christian life begins. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, is, well, it's saying something about Jesus' lordship over all of the universe. But it is saying chiefly about something about myself. Jesus is my Lord. He is my King. He is my Master. He's the Lord of my mind, my body, my plans, my talents, my everything. He's the Lord of all. Christians are people who make that confession of faith and live it out day by day, following Jesus as Lord. That's what Christians are. That's who they are. It is not easy to live as followers of Christ today. It is very difficult. The fact is, we are in a war, and we face a ruthless enemy, Satan, who is using every conceivable tactic to move us to compromise that commitment. This morning I'm going to address one of those issues that is becoming increasingly powerful and prevalent in our society. This topic was suggested at our worship meeting this last week. And I have prayed about it and thought about it. And I'm going to address the topic of one of the ways in which our enemy is attacking Christian commitment in our culture. And that is the homosexual agenda, which is very strident and powerful in our culture today. We know the programs, the sitcom Will and Grace, or the Bravo program Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, which is a program about homosexual men advising a dumpy heterosexual how to dress better. But in recent months, there have been very important court decisions. The Supreme Court in June decided in the case called Texas versus Lawrence that laws against sodomy are unconstitutional. The Massachusetts Supreme Court ruled that gay couples have a right to marry in that state. As I was praying about whether to preach in this topic, though, there were a couple of things that happened this last week that prompted me in this direction. One of them is an action by the President of the United States initiating a new $1.5 billion proposal to encourage marriage in our country. A recognition that encouraging the stability of healthy marriages is essential for the future of this nation. And another thing that I saw is something you probably saw in the paper, and that is that here in Oneonta, New York, the city is considering issuing a certificate for unmarried partners. I don't know if you saw that in the paper. A certificate for unmarried partners, whether they are heterosexual or homosexual, such a certificate might lend legitimacy and a legal standing for those couples. This is happening in our city. This was announced in the paper this last week. Well, what are we to think? What are we to do? For the Christian has made the confession, Jesus is Lord. And so the answer to the question, what are we to think? What are we to do? Is simply asked or answered by saying, well, what does Christ teach us? What does our Savior say? The Savior, first of all, would point us back to the creation documents. The Bible teaches us in Genesis 1 and 2 that God is not against sex. God created sex, created us, man and woman, in His own image, and He created us and gave man and woman to each other in marriage. Male and female match in marriage, and the result is the gift of children. And God's creation was good. God created the world as it ought to be. There is an ethic, a creation ethic, that emerges from Genesis 1 and 2. I don't know if you've been downstairs to see the paintings, the pictures, the art that's downstairs. Some of it is still down there. Abby Zilkuski gave me permission to tell you about hers. Abby's painting is a finger painting. It's an energetic, full of life celebration of creation. The finger painting includes a picture of the earth with people on the earth. And then she's written on her painting, "He made it all. He did it right." That's not only a good piece of artwork, it's good theology. There emerges from Genesis 1 and 2 a creation ethic. God created the world the way it ought to be. He created man and woman and gave them to each other in marriage. And God created sex for marriage. Think about what Jesus taught. On one occasion, Jesus was questioned about divorce. Is it right, Jesus, to divorce for any and every cause? How did he answer? He answered by appealing to Genesis 1 and 2. That is, haven't you read, at the beginning, God made them male and female, quoting Genesis 2. And then he quoted Genesis 1, then he quoted Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus based his theology of marriage on the way God did it in the beginning. When the Jews further questioned about, well, what about the law about divorce? Jesus said, it was not so from the beginning. He is drawing his theology of marriage from the beginning. And that's what God wants us to do. Our theology of sexuality begins in Genesis 1 and 2. God, our Father and Creator, knows what is best for us. And it is folly to disregard His will. Think about it this way. Think about parents. Parents make rules. They do it from the very beginning. They tell their children, you may not play in the street. You may not play with matches. Wash your hands before you eat, etc., etc. All kinds of rules for little kids. Do those rules, are they because parents are mean? No, they're expressions of love. They protect little children. And as the kids get older, the rules change. You will not touch drugs or alcohol or cigarettes. That will just destroy your life, shorten your life. Are those rules expressions of hate and meanness? They're expressions of wisdom and love and concern. And it is folly to ignore laws or the rules of wisdom and love and concern. And it is folly to ignore God's will for us also. Matter of fact, notice the scripture quotation that appears in your bulletin. Just notice this quotation. Read it with me, or just follow as I read. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in understanding. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. The simple truth. God's good plan is that sex is for married people, and that is the end of the discussion. And that is a good plan. It is the right plan. It is for our protection and good. Not only did our God create sex for marriage, but our God explicitly forbids homosexual acts. God prohibited homosexual acts in the Old Testament. We have the account in the book of Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities which are described as wicked, their wickedness came up to God. Their sin was manifold, but it included homosexual perversion, and God judged the city for its sin. In Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, God's law explicitly and directly forbade homosexual acts. Now let me just speak briefly to one of those passages without our turning to it. In Leviticus 18, God says, "He is holy and you are my people." And there's a long list of sexual sins which God forbids, among them homosexual acts. God says to his people, the people whom he loves, he says, "The cultures of Egypt and Canaan where you're going, they do all of these things, but not you, not my people. You will follow my law." And that is the context in which that prohibition appears. What about Jesus' teaching? Jesus upheld God's law. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And I say to you, not a jot or a tittle," the King James says. The NIV says, "not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen." We could say, sort of an idiom, not a dotting of an I or a crossing of a T will fall from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus upheld God's law. If you ask, why did Jesus not speak against homosexuality directly? Why is there no words of Jesus in against that sin? It's the same reason he did not speak against other things. He did not speak against pedophilia or kidnapping or any number of things, but because he encountered no such need. The Jews had a question about divorce, and they asked, and they received his answer, which he based in Genesis 1 and 2. They had no question about this issue because the law was clear, and so they did not ask. And the apostles also, in various passages, uphold the sanctity of marriage. Let marriage be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. The author of Hebrews wrote, think about what the apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians. He compared marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church, the relationship between husband and wife. Look at Romans 1 with me briefly this morning. Romans 1:18. First of all, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." They suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Did I tell you what verse I'm on? This is now verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In other words, God has revealed his existence and power in creation. But look down at go down further. "Because people have refused to worship God and serve idols instead." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Now, there's no need to comment. I think it's exceedingly clear. The words include shameful lusts, unnatural relations. That is, they're unnatural because it's contrary to the male-female complementarity of God's creation. They are described as indecent acts, and both male and female homosexuality is mentioned as wrong. Notice that even in the ancient world, verse 27, it mentions they received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Even in ancient times, it was recognized that sickness and disease were the consequence, the tragic consequences. Let me just say that in December, I participated in a community forum at the Autumn Cafe in which the topic for discussion was whether homosexual marriage should be legitimized, recognized in our society. The other two members of the panel were arguing that it should be, and I was arguing that it should not be. The man on my left at one point said that he had met gay men who were gay in every sense of the word. He meant by that they were homosexual, but also very happy and free. I responded by saying that tragically, gay men are not gay at all in the sense of happy. And I quoted a couple of statistics. As with alcoholism and smoking, hard medical data show that male homosexuality is destructive to health. If 1.4% of the United States population consists of homosexual males, they account for 30% of all cases of AIDS. One study done in 1993 by the Eastern Psychological Association found that the homosexual male lifespan, even apart from AIDS, is shortened by more than 30 years compared to married men. In a society which has active campaigns urging young people to avoid alcohol and cigarette smoking because they will destroy your health, how ironic that there is no such public campaign against behavior which is tragically far more dangerous to human health than are those other activities. I think the Bible's teaching is very clear. Let me insist that I have provided you with a scripture summary so that you can study the passages for yourself. And by the way, in the forum in which I participated, I had to present my case apart from the Bible or theology. And if you would like a copy of my notes, there are copies available in the office. But let me emphasize one more dimension of what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. I've said that our loving Creator created sex for marriage. And our God teaches us that sexuality is to be expressed only in marriage. Secondly, our loving Creator forbids homosexual acts. And we are not, contrary to our culture, we are not homophobic or against people because we adopt this moral stance. The third point I want to emphasize is that our Father sends us to love others. God loved us sinners, and I mean by that all of us. We are all sinners. God loved us sinners so much that He sent His own Son to pay the penalty for our sin with His own blood. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me. God loves us. And Christ, our Savior, the one whom we have said is Lord, our Savior sends us into our culture, into our society, to love others, to love all others. No exception. If others are sinners, we are sinners, and we need to love them as others loved us and brought Jesus and the gospel to us. If Jesus, let me just be explicit here, if Jesus is Lord, we may not, we cannot hate homosexuals. Sexual sin is sin, but pride and hypocrisy are worse. In multicultural Corinth, for example, some had left homosexuality to follow Christ and had joined the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, that other passage I asked you to turn to. 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to notice what it says, beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of us sinners will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some had come out of all of these sins. Sexual immorality, out of idolatry, out of swindling, out of thievery, out of homosexuality. They were all transformed by the power of the gospel and united in Christ in the church. And Christ sends us out into our society to love all people, not to condemn people, but to love them and to win them to the Savior. In my notes, I have 5 different objections that our culture expresses that I have scarcely time to address. Let me just address a couple of them. But you can read it in my sermon summary. One of them is, you know, our culture says, get with it. You Christians are always opposed to everything new. Why is that? And we would simply respond by saying, homosexuality is not new. Sodom, we're talking about 2000 BC. Homosexuality was common in ancient Greece and Rome. But we would point out it's really not a matter of new and old. It's a matter of the category is right and wrong. We're talking about a moral issue here. And God has not changed, nor has His law changed. One of the ways to say it is the law of gravity is very old, but it's very relevant to our lives. You see this arm right here? You mess around with the law of gravity and it hurts. It's a very old law, but it's true. And that's why it's relevant to our lives. The category that we need to speak of is not old and new, but right and wrong. And God has not changed. God loves us, and He is the one who gives us instruction that we need. And we're also told that how can you be against homosexuality if people are born that way? It's one of the objections that's expressed in our culture. The fact is that though extensive research has been done into the causes of homosexuality, the cause remains unknown. There is no homosexual gene. The causes seem complex and often involve relational dynamics and early sexual abuse. But regardless of causation issues, we are all responsible for the way we express our sexuality. And it is a choice for which we are all responsible. Well, I haven't time to go through all of the things that are presented in my notes. I urge you to read through it carefully and to pray about it carefully. But my central point is this. To say that Jesus is Lord means that He's the Lord of my mind, my will, my body, the Lord of all. And I dare not allow the culture, the enemy is trying to get us to compromise. We confess Jesus is Lord and we refuse to compromise with the attempts of the enemy to turn us aside from His lordship. God loves all of us sinners intensely. And He sends us who have been saved by the grace of God to love others, regardless of their sin, to love them. Just as someone loved us and told us about Jesus so that we can be forgiven. I have an acquaintance who was once a homosexual, involved in homosexual acts, and has been saved by Christ's power, is now married, and is a man who, along with his wife, assists others, seeks to help others who are engaged in homosexual lifestyle to come out of that lifestyle, experience Christ's power. And there are many, many thousands of others like him who are doing the same. Loving others means that we will engage other people in our culture. And we must always engage others in our culture with the posture, Jesus is Lord. I am His representative, His ambassador, and I come to you in His name to speak His truth, but always to speak His truth with love and concern and respect for others. I want to urge you this week to ask God to give you at least one chance, one opportunity to speak to someone else about Jesus, whether just to share your testimony with them or quote John 3:16 to them or to pray, just to offer to pray for them in some way, that God will give you a chance this week to speak to someone else about the Savior.